That's something to say to our Lord, isn't it? How merciful. Just how merciful. I know that every family here, every household here, has a particular meal, a particular dish, recipe, supper, however you want to say it. I know every family here has a particular meal that is a favorite meal, a standard in the house. You know how it is. There are some things that we have it all the time. That's what we have. Sometimes you establish certain nights of the week for certain things, like Taco Tuesday, or whatever it is that you want to eat. We have these meals. We enjoy these meals. We wouldn't want to go out without these meals. But after a while, they become a little common to us. You know how you get on a kick with something. And after a while, it becomes a little common to us. And we get to a place where we don't appreciate them quite like we originally did, quite like we first did. It's just not quite the same. Sometimes we even get to a place where we say, isn't it about time for something new? Is this all that there is? Isn't there anything else? But if we were lost out in the desert for about a week or so, with no food at all, starving to the point of life or death, and that same meal was set in front of us, the very same meal, how do you think we'd feel about that meal? How much do you think we would appreciate that meal and relish that meal and savor that meal? At that exact moment, how common do you think that same meal would be to us? That same meal. I have a spiritual meal for us tonight that is a favor among all of God's family. A favorite among all of God's family. I would say that this is a standard in every spiritual house. This is a spiritual house. Every spiritual house that God has raised up, I would say that this is a standard. My sincere prayer is that the Lord might let us feed on this and relish this and savor this like it's the first time we've ever had it. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ask the Lord to let you hear these words like they are the first time you've ever heard them. Just think about this first verse. See if the Lord will let you enter into the first verse. You talk about a verse that we sinfully in our flesh make common. You think about this first verse. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just think about that. What a verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who did the quickening? He did. Who did he quicken? Those who were dead. Why were they dead? What was the cause of their death? What were they consumed of and slain by? Their trespasses and sins. Trespasses, sins. Trespasses, sins. Offenses against God. Rebellions against God. Who is included in that? You are. I am. We are sinners. We are sinners. We're true sinners. You are, I am. We are sinners. The moment that we forget that, that's the moment that the spiritual bread of Christ becomes common. Honestly. The moment we forget the utter, wretched pit from which we were digged, the scripture says. Not just sinners, but us. I mean us, from which we were digged. The moment we forget that, that's the moment that the sacrificed body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a little too common to us. Yeah, we have this often. It's a regular at our house. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, we like it. You understand what I'm saying? Just a little too common. Just a little too common. The moment that we lose, you know, we just sing, oh, how merciful. The moment we forget the pit from which we were digged, the moment we lose sight of the utter wretchedness of our sin, we lose the glory of His mercy. We lose the glory of just how merciful. Shamefully, I mean so shamefully. Our flesh, we don't want to. We don't want to, but our flesh does. It honestly says, yeah, I know all that. Yeah, I know all that. Is there anything else? Is that all there is? Lord, please don't let us forget who we are by nature and what we are by nature and what You did for us in spite of the condition that we were in. Not just sinners, but me. Me. Don't let me forget the pit from which I was digged. Don't let me forget that. The Apostle Paul says right here to me, literally to me, in verse 1, he says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You, put your name in there. Gabe Stoniker. You were dead. You were dead. In your trespasses and sins. But He quickened you. He revived you. Made you alive. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, you did the things and desired the things that were right in step with the adversary. We think about him, you know, just evil, just everything that's against God, everything that is the opposite of God. He said, you were right in step with him. The prince of the power of the air. Right in step with the enemies of God. You were the children of, that means the offspring of. You were the followers of, you were the images of disobedience. Everything that's contrary to God. Wait a minute, who was? Verse 3 says, all of us. You know, clearly some people we can tell that, yeah, they're contrary to God. You know, we can tell by what we see in them. All you got to do is look at them. Yeah, they're contrary to God, just wicked. You know, if you think about what God saw in me, and what God saw in you. When God looked down upon the children of men, and what he saw, the sin that he saw, we will never see what he saw. The transgression, just utter transgression, utter rebellion that he saw in me. The death that he saw in me. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do we really enter into what that's saying? We all had our conversation. We all had our way of life in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our minds. And we were by nature, just by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. If we think that we are better than anybody, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. As we go and as we grow, if the Lord is pleased to keep us in assembly, keep us a congregation, give us a new building and things are, you know, let's not forget who we are, what we are, where we came from. Let's not forget that. Let's not leave that. Let's never leave. We're no better than anybody. In my flesh, I'm no better than anybody. If I ever get to the place where that's what I think about myself, I'm deceiving myself. That Pharisee in the temple and the publican, the Lord proved to him. He said, I'm not like that man. The Lord said, not justified. There's not a soul on this earth that in his or her flesh deserves more wrath from God than I do and you do. There's not a soul on this earth. I deserve it. You deserve it. We all deserve it. We all come from the same lump, literally. We were all sitting on the same dunghill, all infected with the same sin. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, rich, so rich in mercy. So rich in mercy. I've told you that so many times the story of that man whose son was about to go to prison. And just before they were going to take him off and put him in jail, the man's father was in the courtroom and asked the judge if he could speak to him. And the judge said yes. And he said, Your Honor, is there any room for mercy? And the judge said, based on what your son has done, he doesn't deserve mercy. And the man said, that's true. But if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is for the undeserving, the undeserving, the ones who don't deserve it. And this makes me fall in love with our God. Verse 4 says, but God, who is? What is God like? What is he? He is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Us. Mercy on us. Who is mercy for? The people in verses 1 through 3. If you want to know who mercy's for, it's for the people right here in verses 1 through 3. It's not for those who in their flesh think that they're right with God. Mercy is for the people right here in verses 1 through 3. That's who God set his love on. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Who are the us? Verse 1 says, it's you who were dead and buried in sins, covered in sins. Sins upon sins upon sins. Verse 4 says, but God was rich in mercy because he chose to give his eternal love to sinners, not the righteous. And when we hear that, don't we say, thank God, not the righteous, but sinners. The longer we live, the more we will come to know of our sin for two reasons. Number one, we'll have more opportunity to sin, and we'll have more time to think about our sin. We're going to become more and more acquainted with our sin. As I grow older, I would love for that to get better, but it's not going to. It's not going to at all. And knowing that he chose to put his love and put his mercy on sinners, that's the greatest news we'll ever hear. Did he put a stipulation on his love toward sinners? Was his love conditional on the fact that we no longer be sinners before he would love us? No. Verse 5 right here says, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. By grace, even while we were dead in sins. Romans 5 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some people say and believe that God's mercy is only for the little bitty sinners, just the small sinners. That's not what God says. He said that it's for the ungodly. His mercy is for the ungodly. Do we believe that? Honestly, do we believe that? You know, you think about the depths of our depravity. Do we believe that? That God would show mercy on the ungodly? We will if he ever reveals our ungodliness to us. He said, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, you hath he given eternal life to. How did he do that? How did he quicken his dead sinners? Verse 5 says, he quickened us together with Christ. He gave us the free gift of Christ. By grace, you are saved. By grace. What does that mean? When he says, by grace, you are saved. What does that mean? Verse 6. It means he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God the Father has joined us to Christ, sealed us in Christ. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, the riches of his gift, the riches of his favor, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved. That means you did not earn it. That means you did not do anything worthy of it. God did not see any worthiness in you to receive it. He freely gave it to you in spite of you. He freely gave it in spite of you. In spite of what you had earned. You know, we earned something. But it wasn't his grace. It wasn't the gift of Christ. We were worthy of something, but it wasn't Christ. But he gave Christ to us in spite of what we had earned, in spite of what we were worthy of. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That means through looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Cast it all on Christ. Verse 8 says, "And that faith, that ability to look to Christ, that's not of yourselves. That's the gift of God." You know, look to Christ. You talk about taking something for granted. Not appreciating the ability. That's not of ourselves. That ability is not of ourselves. That's the gift of God to us. That's the present of God. This sinful, wicked flesh wants to boast of everything it can. It'll boast of everything, every chance it gets. Verse 9 says, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There's no room for boasting. There's no room for boasting. I have shown people the Word of God and said, "Do you see what it says right there?" And they can't see it. They can't see it, and they don't believe it because they can't believe it. Now, am I to turn around and say, "Well, I understand it. What's wrong with you?" No way. There's no room for boasting. This is all by grace, through faith. This is His work, and He gets the glory for it. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore, remember," let's not forget. Let's not forget. Let's not let these things become common. And you know, we've had a few messages recently on asking and seeking and knocking, and we have not because we ask not, and such on and so forth. The only way these things are not going to become common to us is if we beg the Lord, "Please don't let them become common to us. Please don't let my flesh enter your worship service saying, 'I've heard all that before.' Prone to do that, Lord, I feel it. Lord, please, if I'm going to be fed, if I'm going to be nourished, it's going to have to come from you. It's going to have to come from your hand. It's going to have to be your gift to me. So, Lord, I'm begging you, please give that gift to me. Please don't let this become common. Please don't let me be standing in this pulpit 40 years from now just going through the motions. Please. Wherefore, remember," he said, "let's not forget. Let's not let these things become common. Let's not become desensitized to the point that we can no longer appreciate and relish and savor the things that God has done for us in the person of our Savior." Verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." That means heathens, outcast. "Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Aren't you so glad that's not where you are? Aren't you so glad? There are so many people in this world who are without God with no hope. So many people in this world. And except for these two words, "but God," that would be us. That would be us. No hope without God in the world. Look at verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who were so far have been brought so close, so near. The hymn writer wrote, by nature and by practice, far. By nature and by practice, far. How very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. By His grace brought nigh to Him. And now near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. As near as He is, that's how near I am. And dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. For the love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love for me. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, Thou art mine. He said, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. A mind at perfect peace with God. Perfect peace with God. He said, don't ever forget what you were, because it'll make you appreciate what you've been made to be. Verse 11 says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Do you want peace? He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He has joined Himself to us, sinful, wicked, vile, outcast us. Joined Himself to us. And He is our peace. If you need peace, He is it. Go to Him, because He's it. Verse 14 says, He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He brought the law down on our disobedience. We were the children of wrath, just like everybody else. We walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. We were dead in sin. And He brought all the wrath down for our disobedience on His own flesh. In His own flesh. He administered the judgment. He administered the punishment for that long list of sins that the law had against us. Could you imagine how long the list would be if all of our sins were written down? They are. They are. Everyone was accounted for. And He administered all the judgment and all the punishment. He did that to Himself in His own flesh when He hung there on the cross of Calvary for us. Verse 15 says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He abolished the enmity, means we were enemies with God. And in his death, the law and justice, everything cried, enemies no more. No more enemies. And if your Bible's like mine, that last word in verse 16, thereby says, in himself, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself. Because of what he did for us, we have the same access that he has. Verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The same access he has, we have. As welcome as he is, that's how welcome we are. Verse 19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I don't care how sinful you feel. I don't care how sinful you don't feel. Come to think of it, that's not in my notes, but we don't feel nearly sinful enough. That's a great sin. I'll be honest with you. The fact that we don't feel our sin is a great sin. But if we do, if the Lord has revealed that to us, it does not matter how sinful we feel. It doesn't matter how much of an outcast we feel that we ought to be and deserve to be. Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. And this is his word to every sinner whose hope is totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in Christ Jesus, verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You may feel like you're standing on shaky sand, and boy, do I feel that a lot. But feelings come, feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. He said, you're standing on the solid rock. That's what he said. Verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That means, he said, you are in him and he is in you. Verse 21 says, in the Lord, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You live in him. He lives in you. You cannot leave or forsake somebody in that kind of union. You just can't do it. We live in him. He lives in us. That is total security with Christ. Total, absolute security with Christ. I pray that the Lord will help us. I pray that the Lord will help us. I pray that the Lord will cause us to know our frame and remember that we are dust, just like he does. And I pray the Lord will allow us to never, ever lose our savor for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because we will, we have, and we do. May the Lord bring it back to us. Sometimes a week in the desert is not the worst thing in the world. May the Lord help us. May the Lord truly let us feed on that. I want, and I know you do too, I want to relish that. I want to savor it. I want to grow by it. And I pray the Lord will let us do it. I pray He'll let us feed on that. I pray He'll let us come to the table every time, hungry, like it's the first time we've ever tasted it. I pray He will. All right, let's all stand together.